It is good to be back this evening. Good to see you here. We're going to speak about Father's Day. Actually, not Father's Day, but a father like the Heavenly Father. I guess Father's Day is on my mind, as it is the day that people have celebrated all across America to honor the male parent. Just by looking out, it seems that some have given the Lord his 2 hours today, and the rest of it belongs to the Father, the earthly Father. That shouldn't be the case. Many look to their fathers for guidance, for instruction, for security and love, and these are things that all fathers are to provide for their children. But who is it that the earthly Father is to look to for their examples, and how to be the kind of father that the Heavenly Father would approve? Therefore, we're going to speak about a father like the Heavenly Father. Our text this evening is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And as the Spirit guided the penman there to write, he's writing to them as though he were a child, as he was, because he was a son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the penman was. Therefore, a son of God, or a child of God under that dispensation. And he said, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So thou shalt find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lead not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." I cannot think of another more fitting passage relative to the example that is set before us and the direction that is given to us by our Heavenly Father, so we know how to act as fathers here on earth. This country and the whole world would be so much better if dads would look to the Word of God and see what God has said, and then go about doing those things. What God, the Heavenly Father, has said about fatherhood, and to see what God has done for his children. We're going to do a little bit of contrasting tonight, to look at the earthly father and his responsibility and his role, and look at the Heavenly Father and what he has provided. A father, first and foremost, knows the needs of his children. One who brings a child into the world and accepts the responsibility of raising that child will see to it that the child's needs are met. I know that oftentimes when children plead with their parents for something, and they'll be in the store, and whatever it is that catches their eyes, they need it. "I really need this, Mom. I really need this, Dad." But the father is focused upon the real needs. Earthly fathers know the needs of their children, and the same goes for mothers. But we're talking about fathers this evening and fatherhood, and so let's focus upon that. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, we will see that Jesus, in talking to those to whom he was directing his words, was speaking about the Father, and he said, "Be not ye therefore like unto them," the others that he had described, "for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." What if, as a child here on earth, as a child with needs here on earth, we had to ask our parents for everything? We had to let them know what it is that we need. Everything. A lot of things wouldn't be provided. But our Heavenly Father knows what things you have need before you ask him. The same thing with an earthly father. A father knows the needs of his children. And if there is any question whatsoever that Jesus was talking about the Heavenly Father, let's look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 32. And he's telling them, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your Heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things." Then he proceeds to tell them about what is most important, and that is seeking the kingdom and the righteousness of God. So as we look at fathers and we try to become a father like the Heavenly Father, or one that the Heavenly Father would approve of, let us know first and foremost, we need to know the needs of our children. This does not stop with their physical needs. I know I've talked to a number of people that have said over the years, I'll be so glad when he's 18 years old. When he's on his own. Well, I guess some of them had a real shock. If you look at the news, there are more and more children living at home into their 20s and 30s than ever before in our nation. Why? Well, there's a number of different reasons for that. Not all of them are their fault. But if you look at it from that standpoint, you think that the person is saying that all I need to do is to provide them their physical needs until such time as they are adults. That is a terrible, terrible idea or concept to have. The most important need that our children have are their spiritual needs. When that child is born, you have in your hands the little body in which a soul has been placed. And that soul is going to grow and be nurtured just like that body is. And as that soul begins to grow, you are to bring them up into nurture and the admonition of the Lord, taking care of the spiritual needs as well as the physical needs. Which brings us to our next point. A father, especially a good father, provides the needs of his children. What would we think of a father that refused to provide the needs of the children? Well, in Matthew chapter 6, again, verses 26 through 29, we see Jesus talking about some of God's creation or God's creatures and how that God has provided for them. And we need to be aware of the fact that we, created in the likeness of God, are much more important than these other creatures. Jesus said, "Behold the fowls of the air." Notice what he points out about them. "For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns." Yes, they're busy, they're industrious. The little animals, the creatures of the field, they go about gathering whatever it is they need. They go about gathering the straw for their nest. They find place to put them where they are secure. But notice, they don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns. Notice what Jesus said, "Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they?" And then, so that they would think, as he had their attention, "Now which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin." Another thing to point out here is the heavenly Father has provided them those things that they need for this life. These, they neither toil nor they spin. And he compared them to Solomon. Not even Solomon in all his glory, or all of these, Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Again, needs are not the same things as wants. Needs are to be provided. Wants are to be taken care of only if the provider deems it feasible. And God provides all of the needs of his children. I know some Christians might think, "Well, you know, God really doesn't provide all my needs because I have to work." But don't blame that on God. Blame it on Adam. Because that's when work started. God has provided all of our needs. Notice also from James chapter 1 and verse 17 that everything that God has provided is good. Many times people want to ascribe a number of things to God. I think a lot of times God gets the blame. Why did God allow such and such to happen? Why did God do this? God does not operate in that realm. He doesn't come down and change things and alter things to redirect people or anything like that. Everything that God has provided is good. And James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." You know what this says about God? Number one, that everything he gives is good, and number two, he is consistent. Can't say that about a lot of earthly parents, about being consistent and that sort of thing. But God provides all the things that man needs. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now also, as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, we see it specifically declared that those who do not provide the needs for his own family, that he or she is not following the example of the Heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy for the instructions of the places where Timothy was left to work and to labor in the kingdom, he said, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel." What is an infidel? A one who does not believe. Those who will not provide, those fathers who will not provide for their families, are worse than one who will not believe. Oftentimes we wonder about where things come from. And we think, I guess, as children, that our parents provide them. And in a way, they do. Israel oftentimes thought the same thing. But in John chapter 6, verses 32 and 33, when Jesus was talking, he was talking about something that God had provided for Israel that they mistakenly thought that Moses gave them. Now, with the exception of Moses' sons, Moses was not their father. He might have been their leader, guiding them through the wilderness, helping them on their journey, doing as God said to do, and keeping them on the right path as much as humanly possible. But Moses was not their father. And then Jesus, talking to them about bread, said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." This is physical. And if you'll remember the story, what happened, there was a small loaf or a small particle that gathered like the dew, and they went out and each group or each family gathered a specific amount each day. And those who gathered too much didn't have too much. Those who gathered too little always had enough. And at the end of the day, they were to get rid of anything that they had left over. But God provided it. He provided that physical bread to Israel when they needed it to sustain them. But then we see, as we continue reading on, in verse 33, excuse me, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, spiritual, and giveth life unto the world." You know, not much further beyond that particular passage is where people heard some hard sayings of Jesus when he said to them, in the same context, that they must eat the body of the Lord. He was talking to them about spiritually. God provided not only the physical needs of his children, but he also provided the spiritual means whereby those who were no longer his children because of the change of the law could become his children. Also of note, in Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus was grateful for all that God had provided his children. And he said so in his prayers. I think a lot of times our prayers, if we look at them and we put them on a scale, we're going to realize, if we're honest, that our own prayers are oftentimes requests from God. And there are more requests than there are giving of thanks. Notice what Jesus said there in Mark chapter 11. And notice also that in his prayer, not all needs are physical. He said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight." Jesus was thankful that those who would be clear in their thinking, those who were seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, were the ones to whom this message had been revealed, to those disciples who understood that Jesus was the Messiah and they were willing to follow him. But Jesus was thankful that this spiritual information, this spiritual revelation was provided. This is what the Father provided for his children. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, we can see the full extension of that. Once it came to be, after Jesus Christ died on the cross, after he was buried, after he was resurrected and ascended to the Father. And then the Spirit came upon those disciples on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The church was established. And then we see the fulfillment of it in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, where Paul was directed to write, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." You know, as we look around this world and we worry about our needs and we say, well, we need this or we need that, and this hasn't been provided and that hasn't been provided, the only thing we really need has been provided from God. He has given us the means for salvation. He has given us the way in which we can learn about salvation. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Our physical fathers should strive to do as much. As we look at 3 John verse 4, we see that the blessings of God were also shed abundantly on those in the New Testament. The word is the truth and truly a need for all men. Fathers are to provide their children with the truth of God's word. That's what bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord means. Teaching them the word, showing them what God's word says, what God has provided, so that not only will their physical needs be prepared or taken care of or provided, but also their spiritual needs. In 3 John verse 4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." One of the saddest things in the world is to see someone shun the things that they need, most especially when it comes to the things that are good for their soul. A father also loves his children. How is that love shown? In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12, we'll see that the heavenly Father showed his love for his children. It says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth." The father will correct the son because it's for the good of the son or of the child. I know a lot of times when we were children and our parents would correct us, oftentimes we'd get the same speech that somehow, when a person becomes an adult and they have children of themselves, of their own, it automatically gets transferred from their parents to them. "Now this is going to hurt me worse than it is you." I thought for many years my dad was the awfulest liar in the world, because he would take me out to the woodshed, so to speak. We usually got it in the bedroom. But he would correct us. He would spank us. And he would always, almost always say, "This is going to hurt me worse than it is you." And we would be saying, "Yeah, right." But then when I became a parent, I was so blessed. I had a wife. She took care of the correction most of the time. And it's not because she's a bad person. Not because she's even a better person than I. Because a lot of the times I was gone. But notice why correction takes place. It's because of love. "Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth." We find other passages also that show that correcting is part of love. Proverbs 13 and verse 24. "He that spareth his rod hateth his son." Can we provide a child what they need and not chasten them, correct them? We're not providing for them. We're not showing our love for them if we do not do that. "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." I guess when I read that passage, looking back on my childhood, I was very loved because I was very chastened. But I brought that on me. The need was being provided so that I did not go the way that I had started to go. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, we see within the chapter of love, it tells us about love. It uses the word charity in the King James. "Charity," or love, "suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Now notice, if you will, verse 6. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. What we are to provide for our children, just as the Heavenly Father provides for us, is truth, so that we do not go into iniquity. And he shows his love by that. What else does it say about love? Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. It's important to understand and remember that love is part of being a father and a mother. Also, another topic or another point within this sermon is discipline. Now, we've already talked about love and how it works. We're going to key in on another word on two verses that we've already used, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 12, for whom the Lord love, he correcteth or chasteneth. God loves us and he will correct us. Proverbs 13 and verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11, and we discussed this in great detail in our class in Hebrews. One corrects his children because he loves them, because he wants to provide for them. As the penman was directed to write to the Hebrews brethren, he said, and have you forgotten the exhortation? In other words, you'd already been told this. Have you forgotten? Do you need to be reminded of this? Which speaketh unto you as children. Remember, this is God speaking to his children, those who were children of God, who had formerly been Jews, who were baptized into Christ. And he says unto them, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. A little bit of chastening is not going to hurt the person. In fact, I think children need correction. Isn't that right, Michael? Yes, sir. Amen. He's the only young man here, so I pick on him. But children need correction. It is a need that we have. Our Father corrects us. Because verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he received. Now, we need to understand, God does not zap us with a bolt of lightning if we get out of line. If that's the case, we'd all have burn marks. What does it say? If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Now, notice the comparison that is drawn right there in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which correcteth us, and we gave them reverence. When we were young, and our parents told us to do something, and then corrected us for not doing it, we paid attention. We listened to them. We gave them honor. That's what this whole day is about for a lot of people, honoring the fathers. Now notice the question that's asked after that. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? God's correction is important, and he does so because he loves us. He disciplines us. He chastens us. And in verse 10, the comparison continues. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. You know, it's amazing to me, as I was growing up, that the guys right down the road, less than a quarter of a mile from here, they were allowed to do some things that, boy, we got skint for. But that's them, and that's their daddy. Our parents, and that's just what verse 10 is saying, for a few days chasten us after their own pleasures. But notice the contrast. But he, speaking of God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God, again, is consistent. And he disciplines his children because he loves them. And fathers should strive to have that same consistency. Now, verse 11 speaks relative to physical and to spiritual chastisement. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. And I think every young person would agree with that. It is not fun to be corrected. And it's not fun as a Christian to be corrected by the Word of God. That's, by the way, how we are corrected. How God provides for our needs in disciplining us through the Word. And then he points out, nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God also forgives his children. That's a need that his children have. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, therefore all need the forgiveness of God. And God forgives his children, but there are requirements for that. Just recently talking to someone, it was said about someone else in their family, they love me unconditionally. God is always going to love us. If we are his child, he will always love us. We will always love our children here on the earth. But there are conditions as to how to receive the forgiveness that God offers. Just because you're a son doesn't mean he's going to forgive you. Stop and think about it. What about the prodigal son? What did he have to do? The prodigal son had to come to the realization that he could go back to his father. He had to actually go back to his father. And he went as if it were as a servant instead of being a son. But the father saw the goodness in him and that he repented. Had he not repented, he would not have come back. So look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. We'll see that falls right in line with the spiritual application here, where Simon was told, having just recently become a child of God, and then instantly or nearly instantly falling back into sin, becoming ensnared or entrapped, entangled therein, as Peter puts it. But in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we read, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Forgiveness is a need that all of God's children have, but it is required that we repent. Repentance is always required before forgiveness is available. We cannot just ask for forgiveness and expect that it be automatically granted. Oftentimes in prayers, I hear men praying, "Father, forgive us of our sins." Then other men will say, "Forgive us our sins as we repent of them." That is a better way of expressing that. God will not just because we want forgiveness. Who doesn't want forgiveness? But just because we want forgiveness, God won't just say, "Okay, let's wipe the slate clean. Let's start all over." No, but if we come to him in repentance and prayer, he will forgive us. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we find also a passage that perhaps has been misunderstood and misapplied. It says, if we confess our sins, and somewhere down the line, people thought, well, somebody's got to confess their sins, so who are they going to confess them to? Well, let's pick somebody. Let's put somebody in charge, and let's have everybody come and confess their sins to him. Not picking on anybody. But we don't need to go tell somebody else that we have sinned. They already know that. The Bible teaches us that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we must confess our sins. To whom are we to confess? I think, first and foremost, we must confess our sins to ourselves. We have to be aware of the fact that we are sinning. If we're not aware that we're sinning, we're not going to go and look for repentance. We're not going to seek repentance. We're not going to seek forgiveness. But we also must be willing and able to confess them to God. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We must acknowledge our sins. Of course, only God can forgive sins. And this is something that man needs and God provides. One thing that we can do in an effort to receive all that God has provided for us, we can forgive the trespasses of our fellow men against us. We must do that. I've had people say, "You know, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget." I've also had people say, "Well, let's just bury the hatchet. I never want to turn my back on them. I'm afraid they'll bury it in my back." But we've got to understand that we've got to have the right attitude toward our fellow man. And we want to have the right attitude so that our Father in heaven will see the need and the desire that we have and will also forgive us. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. If we don't do this, God won't forgive us. We read, "For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." It's a need that we have. As we begin to draw to a close, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 26. One of the things about forgiveness is we must seek it. We must desire it. We must actively go about receiving it. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 26 says, "He that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach." Not everybody will seek repentance. Not everyone will seek forgiveness. Still, if one can and will repent and seek forgiveness, it is available if you're a child of God. Again in Proverbs, this time in chapter 10 and verse 9, "He that gathereth in the summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." Those who do those kind of things perhaps were not taught by their Father. And everything that the Heavenly Father has taught us and has provided for us in His Word is beneficial to us. Every earthly father should strive to follow the example of the Heavenly Father and should also make sure that they raise their families in accordance to the Word of God. What is one thing that an earthly father should provide for his family? The knowledge of the Word of God so that they will know what to do to be saved. Are you a child of the Heavenly Father this evening? The Bible is very clear as to how one becomes a child of God. There is not one plan for one group of people in one part of the country or another plan for a different group of people in another part of a different part of the country. There's not a plan for one church and another plan for another church. The fact of the matter is there's only one church. It's the church for which Jesus died. Therefore, there's only one plan. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we are to hear. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We must also believe, as Jesus himself said in John 8:24, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." Again, Jesus speaking about repentance in Luke 13:3-5, "I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And we read Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 this morning. Let's look at verse 10 this evening relative to confess. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And let us be baptized into Christ." Acts 2:38 and various other passages. Having done this, we become a child of God. God is our Father. He will provide us all our needs. But we need to keep ourselves in the state so that we can receive all of those things that God offers, including that which is beyond this life. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we see the sad state of those who have failed to do that. These are people who have become Christians and have allowed themselves to be entangled again in the things of the world. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Are you a child of God this evening? He stands ready to provide all your needs. And you need the spiritual good that he will provide you. If you are indeed a child of God and allowed sin to separate between you and God, know that he still is ready if you're willing to repent. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, as we read earlier, "Repent therefore this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." What is your need this evening? If you have a spiritual need, perhaps we can help you as we extend the invitation. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?